We tend to be creatures of habit. One day follows the next, and we do things today because we did them yesterday. And often we do them in the same way. I even think we tend to resist change. New things, new ways. When microwave ovens first came out, one person said, "I don't like it. Anything that heats up food that fast must be of the devil." And maybe that's right. I'm not sure about that. You know, you think of the history of computers. And every time there's been some kind of new innovation and new change with computers, I always say, "I don't need it. Mine works fine. It does the right thing." And then suddenly I find I do need these things. It somehow, I resist those change, and yet the old way is even better. But the greatest change in life is the change that Christ makes in us. It is a death to life change. And it's all because of God. It's all in Christ. It's all traceable to His death, resulting from His death and His life. And the temptation for us is to resist the change to the new and to walk in the old ways. We know how we used to live. It is a pattern of our life. It is a familiar way. So we walk in the old way. And we have a new purpose, but we walk in the old way. And the Bible says this will never do. As Christians, we need to learn how to walk and walk in a new and different way. The Christian is made new in Christ to live in Christ. And we need to be instructed in Scripture as to what it means to live in Christ. Because if we don't have this instruction, we're just going to live in the wrong way. Very easy for us to do. The Bible tells us we are to put off the old and to put on the new. And the Bible tells us how. It's always easy to stand up and say, "Okay, everyone needs to go out and live like a Christian." We all go, "Yeah, that's right, let's go. Let's go do that." And then somebody says, "You know, how do we do that?" Say, "Don't worry about the how, just go do it." Because the how question is always the tougher question, but the Bible tells us how. And we look at Romans chapter 6, and we'll find the how question addressed in how we live. It's in Romans chapter 6. And we've been looking at verses 1 through 11. And before you talk about verses 12, 13, and 14, which really address some of the how issues, you still need to reference back to these previous verses. Because you'll never have freedom from sin until you have Christ. He's the only one who sets you free. He's the only one who can pay your penalty. He's the only one who can give you life. He's the only one who can enable you to live the Christian life. It's all derived from Him. A lot of times we have in our minds the notion that God saves us, and since He has saved us and done such a wonderful thing for Him, now it depends upon us. And now we must go and do the best we can in living for Him to say thank you, God, for what you've done. And we sort of have this thankfulness Christian view that my Christian life is about being thankful to God. And so I'm mustering all my strength and all of my resources to live for God. And God says, "No, that's not how it's done. That's not how you do it. I don't want you to live for me in that sense. I want you to live by me, in me, through me, to me." Everything about us is Jesus Christ. And that's why you cannot address Romans 6 and verse 12 until you have addressed these 11 verses that come before. Because it says that we have been baptized into Christ. And to be baptized into Christ means to be brought into union and communion with Him. His death and His life. It's not just His death, but it's His death and His life. I think Christians are, especially those who know of the death of Christ, are familiar with what it means to be in His death. But Romans 6 says you're in His death and you're in His life, which means this. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, you could never live the Christian life. You need to remember that. It's His life, it's His resurrection that gives us life. Without it, there is no Christian life. We are baptized into Christ. Verses 3 and 4 of this passage speak of that baptism. In verse 5, you'll note, it begins to speak of how we are united in His death and in His resurrection. And since we are united in His death, we died with Him. Our old self was crucified. Our body of sin done away with, meaning to render it powerless. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been freed from sin. And to be freed from sin doesn't mean that sin is completely moved aside and we now live the life of perfection, but the word freed means justified, declared to be righteous. And this passage says we're going to still deal with the remnants of this sin, and we're going to still deal with the issue of sin in our lives. And the imagery that's used is really wonderful imagery to tell us how to deal with this, but there's still going to be a problem with sin. But the old self has been crucified, the body of sin done away, that we are no longer slaves to sin. It's a powerless presence, but it's still there. We have been declared righteous. We have been justified from sin. And just as He lives to God in His resurrection life, so we are empowered to live for Him. That's the truth. And the truth is not just this theological truth. The truth is a spiritual union that you have with God and the victory in Christ. Were it not for that, there is no victory. The second thing is we not only have to know the truth in verses 3 through 10, but in verse 11 it says, charge this truth to your account on a regular basis. This means think about it all the time. And when you're dealing with sin, you charge this to your account. You say, no, you know, this is who I am in Christ, and I impute to my account, in verse 11, reckon, which is stated in the way that means, keep on doing this, and it's an imputation, which means to charge to your account. It's the only time in imputation where you are told to impute it. Mostly imputation is done by God. This is a time when it says, do this, you charge this truth to your account. The reason you can do it is because God has done it. But it is what we are to charge. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus as Lord. Every day you ought to get up in the morning and you say, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. And I'm charging that to my account. That's what I am. I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. And I'm charging that to my account because I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, those truths are true of me. But God wants me to be empowered by those truths on a daily basis, so charge it to your account. It's like filling up your tank. You drive around your car, you don't fill it up, you'll run out of gas. The only way to get it going is to fill it back up again, but that's not as good of an imagery because when we're in Christ, we're in Him. But God says this truth is what empowers you to live for Him. In other words, if you don't have this, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, what I'm about to say about verses 12, 13, and 14 does not apply to you. You can't do it. You'll never be able to do it. Because first you must be in Christ, and then you must charge this truth to your account. This is what I am. I'm dead to sin. And I am alive to God in Christ. So there's three steps really to this passage. One is the truth, what Christ has done for us, and knowing that truth. Then you charge it to your account. And then in verses 12 and 13 and 14, there's a strategy. And the strategy involves how we live. You say, okay, this is true. This is what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, and I am in Him. I know that. And I charge this to my account. So what do I do? How do I live? How do I go about it? Does that mean you charge it to your account and it's just automatic? Everything just happens? So your day is just sinless? Is that what it is? We'd say, well, no, not for me. That's not the way it works for me. Not the way it works for me either. So how do we deal with our lives then? This passage tells us. Look first at verse 12. Therefore, because you are in Christ, because you are charging this truth to your account. Therefore, here's what you do. The first time in this passage, anything that you specifically do to living the Christian life, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. You know, a simple way of looking at this particular text is it really says, stop the reign. Stop the rule. You might be tempted to look at this passage and say, now, this is a very strange word to use. It's a very strange way to address this, because it ought to say, live the Christian life. But there's a picture, there's imagery that's used. The word that's used here when it says stop the rain, let me just give you the imagery and then you'll see the picture that's presented here. It says do not let sin reign. Okay, we're talking here to a Christian. It means stop it. Stop the rain. Stop it and don't let it continue. And refuse to make it your practice. And the word that's used here for reign is a word that means to reign as king, to rule as a king. So this is what it means. When you become a Christian, you know, you see Jesus Christ, you are baptized into Him, all the benefits and the blessings of His death, burial, and resurrection are charged to your account, and you impute it to be so to your life. You wake up the next morning, and what's going to happen? You go out, and sin is your king. It's still sitting on the throne. It's not your king anymore, but there it is, acting as if it is king. And sin says, hey, let's go do this. And that's the way you've been living all your life. You have a king. That's the imagery of this particular passage. And sin as king in your life sits on the throne and says, this is what you're going to do. And for the non-Christian, that's what you do. This passage says that your old nature has been killed. So we say, if my old nature has been killed, why do I still have to deal with this king? Why isn't it just removed? Why don't we have a ceremony? You know, take the crown off the king. Take the robe off the king. You know, cover him with shame. And kick him out the door. In fact, if my sin was imputed to Jesus Christ and he died, really, it's dead. So why am I still having to deal with this king sin, talking to me? But King Sin continues to talk. You can talk about the remnants of your old nature. We are made to be new in Jesus Christ, so I know that we are new. And there is this remnants of the old nature, this presence, however you want to describe this presence, but there it is, the defeated king still sitting around. And people say, why am I a Christian and why do I still sin? I'll tell you why. Because you got this crummy king in there who's still trying to tell you what to do, and you're still listening to him. He's a defeated king. He's a killed king. Very strange imagery, but the imagery that's used is the old man has been slain in Christ. He's killed. His penalty has been paid for. The power has been broken, and one day his presence will be removed. But for now, the presence is still there, and this dead king is talking to you. And you know what? We listen to him because we're used to it. It's the way we operated yesterday is the way we operate today, and all of us, you know, we're just familiar with that. The king says, hey, we're going to do this. We go, okay, you're the king. You're the boss, and I'm doing what you say. You've told me what to do all of my life, and so I may as well keep on following you. And so we follow. Say, why? Because the king said so. Romans 6 comes along and says, you know, you need to understand something. Romans 6, 1 through 11. The king is no longer king. Really? Yeah, he no longer telling you what to do. Charge that to your account. That's why you need to charge it to your account. You say, king sin is no longer kin. King, charge that to my account. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So we look at our sin and we say, you know, you're not telling me what to do anymore. You don't have the power to tell me what to do. You know, we think of that in something like we're coming up to paying taxes. Because we live in this country, and because we don't have a king, but we have a president, and we have a government that is above us, and the government says we pay taxes. So we pay taxes. I was going to say we love to pay taxes, but I just say we pay taxes. We pay taxes. That's what we do. We pay taxes. You live in America, you pay taxes. My grandfather said, be thankful you live in America and pay your taxes. That's what I do. I'm thankful I live in America. I pay my taxes. But it'd be a wonderful thing when the Lord comes someday not to have to pay any taxes. Wouldn't that be a great thing? We'll have King of Kings and Lord of Lords who provides for us forever. We won't have to pay taxes. He doesn't need it. We'll simply be for Him and live for Him. But you know, there may be some people who come along in the middle of April and they've got a bunch of taxes to pay. And they come up to the Lord and they say, well, we're here to pay taxes. And the Lord say, why? You don't have to pay anymore. You don't have to do what the old king said. You're not under obligation to him anymore. You don't have to make the payments. Say no taxes? No, you don't pay anymore. The king will call. He will tell you what to do. By the way, I'm not telling you not to pay taxes. If somebody listens to this sermon and doesn't pay their taxes and goes to jail because I didn't say, this is with the Lord. Because of the Lord and what He's done, we are no longer under obligation to Him. The reign has been broken. Where has this reign been broken? Well, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Your mortal body is the body that we have that is subject to death. This body that is dying. It's talking about now. It's talking about the fact that we continue to have this problem with sin. And it is God's purpose that as Christians we will experience, it is His design that we should experience the victory over sin in this body. God could have simply removed it. You know, I've said before, to me, the greatest thing would be if God would justify, sanctify, and glorify us all at the same moment, and there'd just be a poof of smoke when we became saved. See, you know, we'd have to have angels giving the gospel or have people reading their Bibles to give the gospel. Wouldn't that be a great thing? You know, somebody walking down, reading their Bible, and they go, Jesus Christ is the Lord, and I'm trusting in Him. Pew, pew, just gone. Say, whoa, what was that? Another Christian. Just another one is gone to glory. Because, I mean, it's just instantaneous and immediate. And God could have done it that way. We shall be glorified. But God has seen fit for us to experience His victory over sin in our life, and He has chosen for sin to have a presence in our life, though it is a defeated presence, but we are the ones who think it's king. And we are the ones who submit to it still. And the good news is the king has been dethroned. He is no longer telling it. He's going to tell us what to do, but you don't have to listen. And you don't have to obey Him. And it's in this mortal body. And He tells us what He wants us to do. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body with the purpose that you should obey its lusts. That's what it purposes for us. And the word to obey its lusts means to listen. He says, this is what you need to do. So we listen and we obey. And it means that we might continually listen and continually obey. The king commands. And because of Christ, we refuse to listen. If you don't have Christ, you can't refuse. That's why the person who says, "I do not wish to become a Christian because I prefer to be free," that's a misconception. That's a lie. Because you're not free, because when you are born into this world, you are born a sinner in Adam, and sin sits upon the throne. And sin says, "This is what we're going to do," and you listen, and you obey, because you're under a rule. And it's not until that rule is broken that you can live the Christian life. Otherwise, it's impossible. That's why if someone comes to me and says, "I've got a problem," then I say to them, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Well, that's not my problem. My problem is this." I said, "Well, if your problem is this and you're not a Christian, you've got two problems, because this one is going to kill you, and not being a Christian is going to kill you too. But if you're going to deal with this issue, which is the secondary issue, you have to deal with the primary issue, and that is we have to break the power of sin. If you don't break the power of sin, there's no way that you're going to do it by your conduct. You can try to control it. You can try to say no to it. But you're not going to break it until the king is killed. You got to kill the king. When you kill the king, then you can talk back to him. Then you can say no. Then you can say, "You're not king in my life anymore, and I don't have to listen to you, and I don't have to obey you." And you have to have the victory. And we tend, in our own pride, think that we can deal with sin, and we cannot. Sin is greater and more powerful than us. And we think that we can defeat it, we think we can deal with it, and we ought to say, "I cannot. My hope is in Christ." That's why we have to impute the fact that we are dead to sin and alive to God. We keep charging ourselves with the victory of Jesus Christ, because God says you can't have it unless you have it in me. Charge it to your account, and then don't let it rain anymore. Don't let it rain. Say no to it. You've got this thing in you, this sinful presence in you that is talking to you and saying, "I want you to do my bidding. I want you to be a soldier under my command." And really the idea of soldier here is accurate, because the idea is that sin is your king, but sin is paying a wage. And at the end of this passage, it's going to say what sin will pay you, the wage it pays you, is death. It always pays you death. But sin keeps talking to you, and it keeps acting as if it is your master, and as if it is ruling over you, as if it is controlling you and providing for your needs and caring for you. And sin says, "I'll tell you what to do." And we, because of Jesus Christ, stand to sin, and we say, "No, you don't have control over me. You are no longer ruling me any longer. That I must continually obey whatever you command me to do. So stop the rain." You say, "Well, now, that sounds good. Impute this to my account, the victory of Jesus Christ, stop the rain." You know, how do you do that? Well, the big picture of our victory in Jesus Christ, of charging it to our account and stopping the rain, boils down to individual choices and individual practices in our life. And that leads us to verses 13 and 14. And I'm only going to look at half of this. I'm going to look at the negative part of this, because it's really a negative and a positive. Because if you look at the Christian life in all of the Bible is described as a negative and a positive. Don't do this, but do this. It's always saying no to the king and yes to the King of Kings. Saying no to sin and yes to Christ. But if you're going to live the Christian life, and if we still have this king talking to us all the time, this broken king, this dead king, this king that is going to be forever, once and forever removed, we keep saying to God, and this is when you pray about your sin, what you say, and you always want to say is, "God, could you get rid of this king? Could you remove him and get him out completely? Because I'm tired of having to deal with him, and I would like my sin to go away." You know, if you ever want people to hear what you have to say, "We're going to have a message. The message is how to get rid of sin once and for all." You know, boy, that, you know, people flock in here say, that's what I want, get rid of sin once and for all. God says, you're never going to get rid of it once and for all in the Christian life, because you're always going to have this dead king talking to you. And it's always put off. Put off the old. He's dead. He's a talking dead king, telling you to sin, telling you what you need to do. And you used to listen to him. The pattern is that you listen to him. And that's why he has such power. But God has broken the pattern. And God has broken the power. And he's paid the penalty. And everything is complete in Christ. And we stand and we still listen to the dead king. He says here in this passage, don't listen. You don't have to. And that comes right down to how you live. Put off and put on. Verse 13 says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're going to look at that first part. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And when you look at this particular text, it says, if it says stop the rain in the first part, the second part here says stop the service. Stop serving. And you look at this text and it says, sin as king has been broken, and so now it involves the very things that you present, how you deal with your body. And again, this is the presentation of your body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. The members of your body. Do not go on presenting yourself to sin. And again, this is a word that means stop it. Stop the presentation. Do not continue and refuse it. And the meaning here of presenting yourself to sin is, don't go on and stop putting yourself beside it. To put it at your disposal. Don't make it available to you. And you look at this and you say, well, you know, here we have this, the victory of Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are united with him in this victory. So it's our victory in him, because when he died, we died. And when he lives, we live. I charge this to my account. I say no to the king. And now what we do is with the members of our body, which means it refers to the members, meaning your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. But it speaks of the members of your body as of the whole body. So you make a presentation with your old body, and that means you don't present it, you don't set it by as if you're going to make your body to be an instrument of unrighteousness. I can give you some examples of what this means, to put it in very vivid, clear terms. In our society today, we have young ladies who dress inappropriately. And when they dress inappropriately, they walk down the streets dressed inappropriately, saying by their dress, look at me. I give you my permission for you to look at me. When you look upon them, you take your eyes and you make a presentation with your eyes. You don't have to make that presentation, and you don't have to set your eyes beside them. You don't have to set your eyes upon them. Just because they are confused does not mean you have to be confused. Just because they give their permission for you to look at them doesn't mean you have to give your permission. And somehow when people are confused, we join in their confusion, and King Sin says, go ahead and look. Hey, go ahead and look. Just look. You're just looking, but look. And go ahead and think. But go ahead and look and think. Go ahead. And as our eyes are given, this, the member of our body is presented as an instrument of unrighteousness. It means it's as a weapon at that point, because it can mean an instrument, but it's used then as a weapon of unrighteousness. We are walking in the righteousness of Christ, which we measure up to His righteousness, and now we're using our eyes as something that is not righteous, does not measure up to God's standard, and we take our eyes and we present it to this. And you say, well, why do I have to worry about, you know, the presentation of my body? If Christ has obtained the victory, if Christ has secured the victory, and if He's killed, you know, why do I have to tell my sin, you know, no to the King? No, I'm not going to follow You. Right down to the place where I'm saying, no, when You say to look and present my members somewhere to do something wrong, that I say no. Because that's what this text says. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's the big picture. That you should obey its lusts and do not present your members. That's the little picture. You know, I've mentioned this song before, but it's always, I think, appropriate. It's a song that you learn as a little child. You know, it's like, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father of the love is looking down at you in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. You notice I'm not singing. I don't want to mess up the song. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you speak. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little feet, where you go. That's a great children's song if it is based upon Romans 1 through 11. If you have those, it's not just saying to our children, be careful what you look at, be careful what you hear, because if the King's sin is ruling as the ruler in our life, you're not going to be able to win that victory anyway. But we just say, don't do this. And what you do as a parent is you stand before your children as an exterior law unto them, and you say, don't do that. But you're saying, don't do that to someone who has a King who's telling them inside to do it. You got a problem. And it's not until Christ is inside and Christ obtains that victory that then that young person has the ability, when you say, no, don't do that, and then they have the ability to say to the King inside, no, I'm not doing that, and I'm not making the presentation with my member. So that's really not a little children's song. It's a Christian adult song that we ought to think about. Based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, based upon the victory that we have in Christ, based upon the fact that we are in His death and in His life, then we say to our eyes, be careful what you look at. To our ears, be careful what you hear. I hear young people all the time telling me, I just listen to music and I like to listen to music and it doesn't really influence me. That's a lie. Everything influences us. Everything influences us. Everything influences me. There isn't anybody who can listen to something or see something, because when the Bible says, when the King sin says, go ahead and listen to that. Oh, that was something that you shouldn't listen to. Well, it doesn't matter because you can handle it. That's the other big lie we tell ourselves, is that you can handle it. It's King sin talking, saying, you can handle it, you'll be all right. You're tough, you can deal with those things. The text of Scripture says, you say to King sin, I'm not listening to you anymore. You're dead. You are no longer king. You are no longer telling me how to live. And we say, glory be to God, it's going to be nice when this guy's out of here. You know, I don't even know why you're here, but you need to get out, but I'm going to keep talking to you until you get out, because the Lord says to impute the victory of Jesus Christ. So every time King Sin talks, you ought to say, I'm going to talk to you about King Jesus. Because He's the one who's ruling, and you don't have that presence in my life. And furthermore, I'm going to now make a presentation, and the first part of that presentation is I'm not giving myself to sin. Wickedness and sin is killing the church of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that is killing the church, one of the things that is killing young people at school, is pornography. Because people like to sit down. Men like to sit down in front of a computer and turn on the computer, and in the secrecy of their own secret little world with King Sin telling them what to do, they make a presentation of their eyes and their ears to sin. And they present themselves as instruments of unrighteousness, and they're listening to King Sin, and it's killing the church. You say, well, pornography is not a problem in the church. Pornography is a problem everywhere. And King Sin is talking everywhere. And wickedness is a problem everywhere. And gossip and sin with the mouth and evil speaking and slander and everything else is a sin everywhere, because King Sin is always saying, it's okay. Just present your mouth to that particular subject. It will be okay. And we listen to the king. We listen to the old dead king. And we make a presentation. And this text says, first of all, don't listen to the dead king. And secondly, based upon the atoning work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, as weapons of unrighteousness, which are self-destructive. They destroy you. This passage boils down to don't. But if you don't have Christ, you'll never have victory. Because you cannot do this in your own strength. And we tend to try to live the Christian life in our own strength, and we tend to say, well, now I'm a Christian, so because I'm a Christian, all my problems are going away. And King Sin goes, yeah, I'm not going away. I'm going to keep talking, and you're going to keep listening. The atoning death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection for us and our being baptized into him and the union that we have in Christ says to us that king is killed. We charge to our account and we say, as it says in this, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. You keep telling yourself the victory that you have in Christ because you rejoice in that truth. And what it means to be a Christian is to continue to rejoice in Jesus Christ. The idea that somehow we're saved by Christ and then we go live on our own is ludicrous. It's contrary to the Bible. We are saved by Christ. We have this defeated, sinful presence in our hearts talking to us, telling us to keep on sinning. And if we don't recognize the victory we have in Jesus Christ and charge it to our account, chances are we're going to be listening to that sinful thing because we listen to it every day. Say, well, I'm not listening to it. I say, you do listen to it. Because that's the problem in your sinful life. And the reason why you're not perfect and the reason why you sin is because you still have this sin thing talking to you. You know, people always want to ask me, they say, well, what would happen in the Garden of Eden if Satan, by the way, talking to Eve? He didn't take Eve's hand and pull her hand and pull it to the fruit. No, he just talked. Say, what would happen if Satan wouldn't have been there, wouldn't have talked? And I say, in all of my brilliant wisdom, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know the what if questions. I can't tell you what would have happened if that didn't happen. But I can tell you that Eve should not have listened. She should have said to the serpent, don't you tell me what to do. You're not king in my life. She could have at that point because she was in a state of goodness. You don't have to tell me, but she yielded herself to listen. And after that, Satan and sin is not just a speaking presence, it's king. Went from being a speaking serpent to a reigning king. And he's been a reigning king ever since, though Jesus Christ had something to say about that. And we want to know how to live the Christian life, and we basically want to know, how can we shut up the king? And the answer is, you can't. You say, well, when will the day come when I'm not tempted anymore? The answer is, when Jesus Christ returns and you're glorified. and that presence is removed, gone. Until that, this dead king is going to be always the king that you're going to have to say, you don't tell me what to do anymore. I still say it is important for you to talk to yourself. You got a lot of things going on in yourself. And as Christians, you need to say when sin approaches and sin says, go ahead, it's okay, make that presentation, you're in control. Sin is a great liar. You're in control. No, you're not. We're never in control. Sin is in control when he makes that statement, but he wants us to feel like, you know, you're in control. Like, you know, I have kids that come back from my class and they tell me, I've gone off to college and I'm partying, but I'm really partying with wisdom. I'm being careful. I'm being wise. So I politely tell them that they're not being wise, that they're being foolish. They're being idiots. Because you can't listen to this king without the king seeking to reestablish his throne. And he's always talking to us saying, you can handle it. You can do it. And we need, when we hear that, to say, you're not telling me what to do anymore. And quit lying to me. You're always lying. You always lie. You even lying by saying, by talking to me. And we want it just to shut up and go away. That's what we'd really like. Shut up. Be a shut up king instead of this talking king that's always telling us things. But that sinful presence is always going to talk to you, and it's always going to call for you to make a presentation. You don't have to make that presentation. When some young lady walks down the street, you can look the other way. You can present your eyes on something else. Your mind doesn't have to think about certain things. You can present that to something else. One person said to me, you know, I have a problem with just my mouth just always shooting off at people. And, you know, it shoots off before I can do anything about it. I said, really? Well, I guess the Bible's not true anymore then. Because the mouth doesn't shoot off before you can do anything about it. You fire it like you fire a cannon. You pull the string, you load it, you fire the whole thing. You just got it going so fast you don't know. But the king's sin is saying, fire the cannon. Boom, you fire it. Instead of saying, hey, you're not telling me what to do anymore. I live under a different kind of kingdom and rule. I live under King Jesus, who says what I am to do, and I live under his rule. And we are to live a life that is yielded not to sin, but yielded to Christ. Who are you yielded to? Isn't it interesting that we have all of the victory of Jesus Christ, and then we yield to this dead king? Well, may God give us wisdom to yield ourselves to Christ. Now, I always hate to stop in the middle of a passage, but that's where we've stopped. Because there's a positive presentation that is to be made. It's not just about saying no, but it's about saying yes. And that's why whenever you see passages on the Christian life, it is put off and put on. Say no, say yes. Don't present here, present here. Because that's what the Christian life is. And you cannot live the Christian life unless the sinful presence is defeated in Christ. Then we can have the victory. Then we can present ourselves to God. And may God give us the grace and the wisdom not to listen to our sinful presence, that dead king. But may he give us the wisdom to listen to Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the absolute and complete victory that we have in him. We're thankful for the cross, that when he died, we died. And that when he was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead in newness of life, that we might walk in newness of life. Lord, we look forward to the day when that walking in newness of life is the automatic, free, quiet, immediate choice of our own hearts, and we have no other choice. But for now, we are left in this world, and we're left in this flesh, and we are left with this defeated, sinful king trying to talk to us. Lord, we pray that you'll give us wisdom not to listen. You've given us the grace. You've given us the power. You've given us the victory. You've given us Christ. Give us the wisdom not to listen. And never to present ourselves to sin, but to present ourselves to you and to righteousness, Lord God, for all the things that you have done for us in Christ. May we live by his strength, by his death, by his resurrection. May we live by your grace. May we live for your glory. We pray that you will accomplish your purposes in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.